Do you remember that campaign back in the 80s, Your Life on Drugs, or Your Brain it was actually, Your Brain on Drugs? And one of the commercials, Your Brain on Drugs, they had a frying pan that was really superheated and they cracked an egg and it hit the frying pan and it was just, you know, all bubbling and stuff. And that was a huge campaign. I do believe it was part of the Just Say No campaign of Nancy Reagan, I think it was. But Your Brain on Drugs. And it was quite a movement, by the way. It's quite a successful movement at its time. And I want you to think about in this little mini-series of these verses, your faith, your life on faith. Your life on faith. What does that look like? What's going to be the telling tale of your life on faith according to the scriptures? And so I'll read through. You can follow with me. And that is Hebrews 11, verse 20. He says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on top of his staff. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king or Pharaoh's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Verse 27, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he should be destroyed, the firstborn should touch them. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So I want you to be thinking about this as we dive into this. As people, no matter who we are, our lives are functioning by faith. If you're an atheist or not, it's irrelevant. You have faith. Faith is exercised, as we've been making our case in this book, faith is exercised by you and I on a daily level in all kinds of ways. I don't think I need to belabor that. But ultimately, when it comes to the things that are invisible, the things that matter, the things that are eternal, if the temporal things require faith. You know, look, I had to fill out again an insurance thing for AAA. I have a 1967 100% perfect classic Volkswagen Bug. Yes, it's true. I own a fine German import. It's a 67 Bug. I've had it. I think Lisa and I were either engaged or we had just gotten married. I'm the second owner. It's perfect. In fact, for its genre, it won the Steve McQueen car show. How's that? Yeah. That car was $995 to buy. But I have to perpetually fill out these forms because it's a registered California classic vehicle, and they're always wanting to know if there's been any change concerning its status so it can be kept in the category that it is, and I got to fill this stuff out. And then I fill it out, and I got to send them money. And by faith, I'm expecting them to process all this stuff to make this thing legit. By faith, you buy a ticket and you go to the airport and you get on a plane. You're expecting what you've acted upon to be accepted or recognized. By faith, you put your seatbelts on. It's by faith that you take your pill or your vitamins, or it's by faith you work out Or it's by faith. You hear what I'm saying? It's by faith. It's by faith that every time you and your husband, your wife wake up in the morning, it's by faith that this is going to be your partner in life at the end of the day. Your husband, your wife. And you trust. And if that's true in life, and if it's observable in life, God would have you tonight to consider how much more is that true regarding our faith in Him. He's absolutely amazing. And as we'll see, as we've read a moment ago, all of these accounts of Scripture given, predominantly with Moses, everything regarding faith has to deal with decision-making. Decision-making. One of the greatest things that you'll do in all of your life, good, bad, or ugly, is your decision-making process. And so I would argue tonight that your life on faith is a life that is reliant upon God and you seek God. Number one, jot it down if you would. Your life on faith is this. It will be a prophetic life. Verse 20. For by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Now we've studied them in the past. But in this case, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. That's a prophetic statement. He blessed them. That means he spoke to them. He gave a blessing to them. And the Bible says that when that is done, it's actually something that affects the future. And I would like to kind of wake up our Western culture, at least this church, to realize that we need to be very careful about what we say, especially to our kids, how we say it, even to just anybody. I was impressed, was it last Tuesday? It seems like forever ago. Wasn't it last Tuesday that Steve Garvey was here? Didn't Steve Garvey tell us that Jackie Robinson looked at him and said, do good in school and play baseball well, and you'll do great. Jackie Robinson, the great Hall of Fame superstar baseball player, his words, Steve Garvey told us that night, resonated in his head, and it changed his life. A passing moment where a baseball legend spoke to a little six-year-old kid and said, do good in school and play baseball to your best. And Steve Garvey went on to be one of the very best. How did that happen? Because we are people that are hardwired to receive input from others around us. And in this situation, the Bible tells us that Isaac blessed. He spoke a blessing upon his sons. And this is a prophetic thing. I want to encourage all of us to start speaking into the young people in our lives. It doesn't have to be young people, but let's not leave them out. That we can speak to them in such a way that's going to cause them to actually be inspired to go live in a life, what I would say, is prophetic. When I say prophetic, I simply mean this. It's what when Daniel got done speaking, he held up the Bible. Listen, prophetic this way, following the word of God. Your decision-making process, prophetic, following the word of God. Listen, life doesn't have to be as difficult as we're making it. If we open up the word of God, all the instructions are given in this manual of life called the Bible. Everything's been written down for our finding. I told you before, it's been a long time, but I'll say it again. A friend of ours grew up, he was Jewish, and he came to know Jesus as Messiah, but he grew up all his life, they had a giant Bible on their kitchen table, or on their coffee table. And he said that his dad would always make sure that between the pages of the Bible were hidden candy. Now, he said it was really obvious, because the pages would be kind of lumped up, but they would open it up, and he told us in the story, he said, Dad, why did you do that? When we were growing up, you always hid candy in the Bible. And his dad told him, because when you open up the Word of God, son, you'll find sweet things in it. And that's a great way. That's an awesome truth. And what we say, what we speak, imagine right now if this world, or how about this nation? How about this state or our families? If we just determined right now to be prophetic with our words, like Isaac was prophetic with his words, and speak love, speak direction, speak truth, speak a blessing. Now, I don't know if you attend Buds, guys, if you're in here, one of the bud guys that get together. Our buds is a group of men that get together. We are learning and practicing biblical masculinity. And imagine right now, just the men who attend buds would just start putting their hands on their daughter's shoulders or their son and saying, you know what? I know that you can do this. I know that you've been struggling in this match class or in this sport event. I know you've been struggling with that. I want you to know I'm praying for you. But listen, I know that if you focus and apply yourself to this, God's going to honor that. God will always honor hard work. Listen, you say, Jack, you shouldn't tell them things that's not true. No. Only tell them things that's true. God honors hard work. I didn't say your kid's going to come home with a platinum trophy. I said God's going to honor hard work. When you tell your kid, listen, God wants to do radical things in your life. I want you to start thinking radical things that God might whisper to you. And here's how you're going to know, kid. When you have a thought in your head and it's going to sound crazy, crazy weird, like, that can't happen with me, that will be God. Because, listen, when it's us, God doesn't get any glory. We can pull that off. If somebody says, take out the trash, there's no prayer involved. There's no stretch of faith in that. But if God speaks to your kid, and you've got to, listen, you've got to dial your kid in like a radio. Do the young people know what a radio is anymore? I guess those are gone. But when they're tuned in to how to pray and how to listen for the answer, our blessings upon our kids and upon our husbands and upon our wives should be prophetic. I think I can say this tonight. Let me look around and make sure they're not here so I can make fun of them. They're not here. So that's their fault. So you know Barry Maguire. How can you not know Barry Maguire? You know, Barry said that he has never left his home to go to work, ever, without Karen speaking a verse over his life. What if we started blessing our Jacobs and Esau's? Everyone's got an Esau in their family. What if we bless them? And it doesn't have to be so heavy. Some guys are maybe thinking, oh man, you know, what do I do? No, listen. You grab them, and you, in fact, last night I saw my granddaughter, and I had her, grabbed her by the head. And she's almost as tall as me now. She's 14. She's amazing. I grabbed her by her head, and I went, Lord Jesus. And she's going, Papa, I pray right now that you would give her a great night's sleep, and God, that you would use her mightily in this life, in Jesus' name. Now, I know that sounded really Pentecostal-like. Maybe it was, but we had a great time. She laughed, and we parted ways. But you know what's funny? Listen, she's going to remember. My papa almost shook my head off. And if she tells anybody, he almost shook my head off. Why would he do that? Oh, he was praying for me. Let's do it. Let's do that. You've got to know that you're talking about Isaac here in the culture that celebrates life. And I'm certain that the blessing wasn't anything like, Lord, this Jacob, help him to comb his hair, take more baths. There's none of that stuff. It was deep because it comes from the heart. And he pronounces a blessing. And I think that's incredibly powerful. And we need to remember that. The word blessed, by the way, it's where we get the word eulogy. Isn't that interesting? And that word means to speak well of, to praise, to give, or to bestow a blessing. It carries with it, by the way, a profound significance to the act of pronouncing a blessing, the actual physical, audible pronouncing a blessing. God honors that. God talks often in the Bible about us making vows, that we better not do them quickly. You know, you say vows, I don't even know what that word means. You know when people say, I swear. You know we're not supposed to do that. The Bible says you shouldn't have to do that. By the way, when somebody says, I swear I'm telling the truth, when people say, I swear, high probability you're talking to a very proficient liar. Because they are trying to prop up rather than having a reputation of just speaking the word. Just be honest. If you've not been honest, be honest now. Speak truth. Be a blessing and pronounce a blessing. God loves that. The Hebrew word, and I have to qualify it, the Hebrew word barak, because that word can also mean lightning. But barak, the Hebrew word to speak well of, to praise, listen to the meaning, almost identical, but watch. To give or to bestow a blessing, watch. To kneel as before royalty, the example being, and that would be coming before the king. You know, in England, when John Adams first met King George III, did you know that whoever met King George in England, you had to go to a little class because there's so many steps you take, and then there's a right foot forward, and there's a certain, you bow down only a certain distance, and then you move this foot so many steps, and then it's the left foot forward. All of these intricate details the king would look for when you approached him, knowing this person has been schooled in approaching royalty. I mean, granted, it's all about the king and it's very uppity and I get all that stuff, but Adams is approaching the king of England and he does everything perfect. But what was funny was the practicing of it. Is this low enough? Is this low enough? And then, of course, when you get to the third and final bow, it's the lowest. And then when you leave, you can never turn your back on the king, ever, until you get to the door, and then you bow one more time, and then you step back, and they close the door. You never turn your back on the king. Now, that is an earthly thing. However, it comes from a biblical truth. By the way, if you go to Jerusalem tonight, when you see the Jews going down to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, you will see them going forward to approach God in prayer. And when they're done praying, do they turn their back on the wall and walk away? Oh, no. They go backward facing the wall. They step backwards. I find it interesting. The other prevailing religion of that city, the exact opposite takes place. The back is turned to the wall and prayed to a different God. Isn't that interesting? The moral is that we are to never, never turn away from the very one who wants to be a blessing to us. Why? He wants to be a blessing to us, and then he wants us to go out and be a blessing to others. I love the fact that God's priests are to be, and by the way, Peter tells us that all of us are a kingdom of priests. That wherever God's mercy is going to go today, look at yourself. Look at us. We are God's instrument of mercy. He doesn't need an Ark of the Covenant walking around today. You're that. You're the one that brings grace. You're the one that brings forgiveness. You're the one that brings because of what Christ has done in your life. It's absolutely amazing. And we're called to bless. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, 2 Peter 1, 5, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. It's to be an educated faith, a biblically based faith, but it's to be an active faith, of course. It's to be a prophetic life of faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says, I have fought the good fight. Oh, I'll tell you why this takes my breath away. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, listen, and not to me only, but all or also to all who have loved his appearing. There is so much here. There is so much here because, by the way, it's the one and only time in all of Paul's earthly ministry that he conceded to dying and not being raptured. You see this last statement at the end of the verse, all those who have loved his appearing, it's not his second coming. Paul says, I have loved, past tense. I finished the course, I'm gonna die here in Rome. And I wish I could close my eyes and project on the screens what I'm looking at right now in my head, because I've been to Rome and I've been to where Paul spoke these words. It is literally preserved in Rome. It's the Mamertine prison. It's actually a sewer hole. It's where Rome would dump its waste. And Paul was put into that, and there's a grate. There's a steel or iron grate. And if you know the events of 2 Timothy, Paul is speaking. And it's being written down. He's speaking through the hole. Now, he didn't drown in the sewage. Many prisoners drowned in the sewage of that hole. And when you go to Rome, they'll show you that spot. No, they took him out of there. And what's even more awesome is that he says that he's finished the race. Job done. He says that the Lord's going to give him a crown. This is faith. Are you guys awake? Yes. This is faith. I'll tell you why. Paul knew he was going to be beheaded. So Paul, what do you have to say to that? They're not going to drown you in this cesspool. They're going to take you out of here and they're going to make you a big public example. And you're going to be beheaded for your faith in Christ. And Paul says, yeah, I kind of figured maybe, you know. Well, I've kept the faith. I finished the course. You know what's laid up for me? A crown. Paul, did you not hear us? You're gonna lose your head. Paul knew he wasn't gonna lose his head. I mean, he lost his head. But he didn't lose his head. Paul looked beyond this physical world. Every single one of us need to look beyond this physical world. We need to realize that when we say something to somebody as a blessing or as a curse, we can destroy them. Or we can create a career. We can create the next president. We can create the next king or the next doctor or the next who knows what. And our culture today is broken. And I'm wondering if there could be some grand, amazing revival among parents who want a parent to take their kids seriously. All right, I'm going to get mail on this. Here it comes. Rather than just have them for tax-deductible write-offs, actually have them as radical investments given to you by the grace of God that you don't have to go to Biafra or Indonesia to preach the gospel and leave your kid at home. Preach the gospel to your kid. What does it matter if you leave the whole world to Christ and you lose your own kid? And if we took up our children as the greatest mission field that there could possibly be by speaking blessings to them. Blessings to them. Number two is this, and we'll get number two down. Your life on faith is prophetic, and your life on faith is transformative. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, so look now, Isaac speaks to Jacob. Look at the next verse. Jacob lives an old life. He's an old man now. My friends, between point one and point two, we're looking at many, many decades, to say the least. What's the transformation? By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. This is an awesome commentary. It's speaking about him being so old and so gray-haired and so senior and so weather-worn. I find this so beautifully romantic. I'd like to pick this for myself. That at some point in time, the old man Jacob, it's time for him to pronounce a blessing. He doesn't take it laying down, and he doesn't give it laying down. He gets up. And you know, there's some reverence with that. If you've been around an elderly person that carries some weight in your life, and they start, maybe they might even preempt their action by saying, "I've got something to say to you." And then they start to get up, right? And you're like, it's like, this is serious. I mean, they're getting up to say this. And he's so old, and he's so worn, and he leans on his staff, which, by the way, is a symbol of his authority. Do we not need this in our culture today? I know that we have a Trail Life here. We thank God for Trail Life, American Heritage Girls. That's good. We need to make sure, maybe we are, maybe Dr. Austin's doing this, I haven't checked, but we need to make sure that we get the senior fellows and the senior fellowettes of this church to come and speak to the young people. Can you imagine? In this pulpit, the last time he was here, he's in heaven now, Dr. Tim LaHaye spoke. And Tim LaHaye in his sermon had mentioned that on D-Day, he was a nose gunner in a B-17 bomber, took off from England, and on D-Day was flying over Omaha or Utah Beach. In France, it was named Utah. And when he said that, there was a man here in our church, he's now in glory, Bob Baker. And Bob Baker got word to me and he said, "Pastor Jack, can I speak to Tim LaHaye, please? I need to compare notes with him. Because I think I was on the beach. Because I was there that day storming the beach. And I'm going to talk to him. I was at Utah." And they got back behind that screen. They got back there and they started talking. And let me tell you something right now. It didn't matter who you were. We just stepped back. Because standing there were two ancient warriors. And they're leaning and they're talking. Do you remember this? I remember that. Well, we were heading in this direction. We were out of heading. We came out of Burford Air Base and we were heading over the channel. Well, I just stepped off the landing craft. We were getting shot at. We were at this encampment, and they're going at it. And we were like watching history unfold. And look, my grandpa, he went from horse and buggy to the space shuttle in his lifetime. Young kids today think that people were born with phones. You come out, you know? You come out. What's his name? Jack Samsung. Joe iPhone. But there was a time. And old people have a lot of wisdom, assuming they walked with Christ. They've got a lot to give. How many times, you know, one of the frustrations of growing older, and that's me now, I'm watching young people make mistakes, and you try to tell them, you know, if you actually do this, you can get that done in a second. Oh, man, what do you know? You ever seen young people today try to put snow chains on their car? It is glorious, I'm telling you. My dad grew up in South Dakota, and they dealt with snow and all that junk, and I was famous at our school for a lot of things, but one of them was, we'll not talk about that, but one of them was, you got to talk to Jack about snow chains. Because kids today, you try to tell them, I can show you how to get your snow chains on in about 3 to 5 minutes, maybe less. What? That's impossible. It takes longer to read the instructions. No, you lay out your chains, you put a brick right in the middle of the chains, you drive the car up on the tire up on the brick, you hook it up, it's all free to go, put on the straps and drive away. It took about as long as I said to say it there, right there. And it's a done deal. And listen, an old guy does something like that and people go, oh, how'd you do that? Imagine the things that Jacob would have said to these boys. And he did. You don't have to imagine it. It's in the Bible. You can read it. As this great old patriarch spoke transformative words and wisdom and prophetic utterances into their life. What if you tell your kid from here on out, I think God wants to do a great thing in your life. I don't know what it is, but I think God wants to do a great thing in your life. Question, don't you think God wants to do a great thing in your kid's life? We don't have to define it. We don't have to figure it out. It's not for us. That kid belongs to God, not you. You're just supposed to monitor that kid. You're supposed to raise him up, feed him, change him every so often, point him to Christ. God brought them into the world for a reason. And you tell them, listen, have your eyes open, Junior. I think God wants to use you. What an encouraging thing. God has done this in my life, transformed my life. He did it himself. He had to do it himself in my life. I didn't have that in my life. And listen, I am not requesting pity or any kind of victimhood stuff. I don't believe in that garbage. Everything that has happened in my life that would be labeled as wrong has been the greatest learning and powerhouse education I could have ever. And let me tell you this. What I learned, you couldn't have gotten it at Harvard. Stanford doesn't have a course on that. When you're brought up, and you're told, first of all, listen, dads, in the eyes of kids, dads are just about gods. You understand that? Have you forgotten? When you're little, your dad is like a god. Remember, we all knew this as guys. I don't know what you girls did, but guys would go like this. In school, we were little, and we would always do this. Hey, I saw your dad at the hardware store. Oh, yeah, you did? Yeah, yeah. I bet my dad could beat up your dad. Did you know that? Did you know we did that? Do you remember that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right. Bet my dad could beat up your dad. No, man, no way. And then some other kid says, my dad can beat up both your dads. I remember one kid saying, that's nothing. My mom can beat up my dad. That's the kind of picture you don't want to leave in the kid's mind. But there's this sense, that's my dad. Have you noticed how forgiving kids are toward their dads? Toward their parents in general. But there's something about the authority that is given by God. And the only thing that's greater than that is a grandparent's authority. That's why we're called grandparents. Hello. There's parents, and then there's grandparents. And you know why grandparents and grandkids get along so well? Because we share a common enemy. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, for our citizenship, the Greek word is politic. I love that. For our politic is in heaven. That means we fight from heaven's perspective. Okay, this stuff that's going on with the molestation of our children by the public school system in California. You say, well, I don't get involved in politics. Do you get involved in saving kids' lives? I don't get involved in politics. Would you get involved if a kid is being molested? I mean, that's a tragically serious question we have to ask these days. our politic is in heaven. That means we fight for heaven's cause. And you understand that in this world right now, you and I are supposed to speak blessing. Listen, oh boy, this is not going to go over well. I don't think. It's almost impossible to say. We're all familiar with the fruit of the Spirit, right? In this world, we are to be operated under the power of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Holy Spirit. You cannot produce that fruit. I cannot do it. Just take it's a 5-week course on kindness. Go ahead and take it. But we're talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. God does that to a yielded life. Just yield, give up. Just say, Lord, whatever you want. And he'll do it. But nowhere did God say to us, be polite in the face of evil. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says that we're to be tolerant of wickedness. Today we live in an age that we've Christianized our apathy by saying, well, you know, I'm just going to be tolerant as this evil takes place. Did you know, was it yesterday or today? With the harassment of, I don't know what, he must not have enough work to do. With the harassment that the governor has been levying against us here and our local school board, which is here, that for them to defend the children after his decree is, we will mentally molest your children. So, did you see what Elon Musk did? Elon Musk, we got to get him. We have to talk because we share some. We don't share much at all. I love rockets. He knows how to make them. That's about it. But did you know he shut down? That's it. He said, that's it. This week, that's it. He had determined to keep a presence with SpaceX and a division of Tesla and X up in Silicon Valley. He had determined to leave them here. After Gavin Newsom's decision to molest your children mentally in classrooms with pornographic material, that it's not your right as a parent, parent has no right. There are kids on our property. Their property. It's your property. You paid for the property. You paid for their wages. Listen. He said, no. Parents have no rights. We got them. Elon Musk said, really? All right, that's it. Pull the plug on X. We're moving. Shut the buildings down. Closing everything. We are gone. We're leaving California completely. Isn't that, that's both great and sad. So, what this school board did, and it's made national news, is our school board sued the governor today or yesterday. You say, well, that's, who's going to do this? If you don't get involved and desire to be a blessing, then you'll be silent and be a curse. You've got to speak up. Who's going to defend our kids? Who's going to watch out for our little ones? No. No way. I wish I could be honest about this, but I would just be... I can't. It's not appropriate. I think I should have lived in the Old Testament era. That's all I'll say to that. But... speak a blessing. We'll pick this up next time. Speak a blessing. Use your mouth. Speak a blessing. Know that when you speak to someone, you're shaping them. They'll remember. And let's all agree on this. That you can hear somebody, you can hear 100 nice things said about you in one day. And the 101 person comes up and says, you know, that was the worst thing I've ever heard. I think you're a lunatic. And which one will you remember? And then amplify that when a parent says it. Good, bad, or ugly. When a parent says, I know that God brought you into this world, kiddo, for an amazing thing. I don't know what that is, but it's going to be fun watching you grow up. And I'm going to help you the best I can. Let's all stand. I'll leave you with this picture. And I hope he doesn't see this because I don't want it to go to his head. My son-in-law, Morgan Lawrence, the guy with the accent you can hardly understand. He's from New Zealand. He grew up in a really rough home. He was homeless for a good part of his young life. Came to America. America was good to him. And his band came to this church one day and did their music, and he saw my daughter. And he knows the whole thing. He asked me if he could marry my daughter, but his accent was so thick, I didn't know what he was saying. So I thought I'd be polite and just say, yeah, sure. But when they got pregnant with their first boy, my son-in-law got a GoPro camera back in those days. And he, on his way, driving from his house to work, every day, he would leave a 3 to 5 minute video about, hey, we just found out that you're a boy, and we are so excited about you coming, and looking forward to playing baseball with you. You're going to learn baseball, and because I came from another planet, you're going to learn cricket. And next day, then the baby is born. Today, you were born today. We held you for the first time. He's got all of that archived. That when he's gone from this world, his sons now will be able to play those 3 to 5 minute clips that they don't even know yet, probably, will still work in transforming their lives. Speak a blessing and be a blessing. And when you leave the parking lot tonight, honestly, be a blessing. I was watching one of you last Wednesday night. It was every other car, like normal people do it, and that you wouldn't do it. You couldn't tell, but man, you cut me off. Oh yeah. Let's play it on the screens. No, I'm kidding. Church family, we're here right now with joy, with peace, with the assurance of eternal life because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, because you and I are sinners. He rose again from the dead, and by doing that, he justified us forever. He's the one that did it. Putting your faith in Christ Jesus. Listen, you can start your life all over again tonight by accepting him as the resurrected Lord and Savior, and guess what? He will speak a blessing every day into your life if you'll let him speak to you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you.